Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Speaking this morning about, is Paul's gospel outdated? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul, of course, was a very educated man, educated at the feet of one of the most sought after, the brightest scholars of his day. And so he could have done these things, but that's not how he approached them. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's where we got things mixed up today. It's not me. It's not somebody else. And enticing words of man's wisdom, it's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's got to be involved in it, or it's meaningless. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it. Had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, in this modern, high-tech, enlightened world of the 21st century, many people have the mindset that this gospel of the first century is outdated. It's no longer relevant, no longer viable in this world. And the argument is that what worked then just won't work now. The message needs to be relevant. It needs to be rebranded. It needs to be upgraded and adapted to our modern society, this present culture, so that it is presentable and acceptable. I'm not opposed to progress. I've become rather fond of indoor plumbing, electricity, you know, lights, all the things that that affords, air conditioning and central heat. Those things are pretty nice. But they have nothing to do with the gospel. And that's not changing anything by taking what this world, this culture which we live in has to offer and using it for the glory of God, as long as the message doesn't change. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. What we believe and are the biblical positions that we take are what's important. But unfortunately, many people today have bowed to the cultural pressure and have tried to make things more acceptable. You know, they've changed their position on salvation and abortion and sodomy and so many other issues. Even I was talking about this in Sunday school. Even child rearing. We have abandoned the biblical principles for what culture finds acceptable. You know what? It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Well, spanking just doesn't work. And it's not to be the only form of discipline, I know that. But it is a biblically established form of discipline. We ought not to discount what the Word of God has to say. Just because our culture, our society has abandoned those things or looks down upon these things. What's happened today is so many have altered the gospel to make it more tolerant, more inclusive, and more appealing. And the result is we have this sweetened and watered down message that is acceptable but not effective. Our approach to things is not effective because we've abandoned the principles which God has given us here. There was a Princeton theology professor who did a study on the state of Christianity among teenagers. He said this: American teachers have churches have fallen for the PC feel-good morality that's afraid of confrontation. The result is a generation unable to distinguish Christianity from simple theism. Many interviewed describe God as a therapist who exists to validate their self-esteem. They could not give a coherent explanation of the gospel. They were content with a general belief that God wants them to feel good and to do good. This is a result, and this is the professor continuing on here, this is a result of many preaching a gospel of niceness, where faith is simply doing good and not ruffling feathers. The Christian's call to take risks, witness, and sacrifice for others is muted. This faith is too spineless to merit much in the way of conversation. And I would add this: Paul's message doesn't need to be changed. The Word of God doesn't need to be updated and changed or adapted to our society. It just needs to be proclaimed, emphasized, and followed diligently. What was Paul's preaching? First, Paul preached of man's need. You know, that hasn't changed. The condition of humanity has not changed. Look at Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14. Written probably about 1,000 B.C., 3,000 years ago. And David says this: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And it's interesting that this psalm is repeated almost word for word in Psalm 53. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord?" That doesn't just describe man in 3,000 years ago. It describes man now in the 21st century as well. None of us seeks after God. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because God sought you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came seeking for us. I wasn't looking for God when I got saved. It was a tract or just a Bible verse on a 3x5 card that God used to begin to get my attention and draw me to Himself. Now, I believe I had the free will to refuse that, but God initiated the reaching out to me. It wasn't me seeking after God. I wanted nothing to do with God. And even after I read that and began to question some things, I still wasn't necessarily looking for God. I was looking for some other things, but the only answer to them was through God. Man's need hasn't changed. It's the same as ever. We need Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's the only relevant answer for a man who is lost and on his way to an eternity in hell. Corrupt, wicked, and sinful man. We think, well, today, you know, we're different. Check the newspaper. Think about the riots in Baltimore, for an example. They're wanting to term them as protest. No, it's not. Oh, don't call them thugs. Why? Because the mayor says they need to have space to destroy. insanity and endorsed by our politicians. This world's a mess, folks. And Jesus Christ is the only answer to it. Not government intervention, not education, not social training, not financial assistance. None of these things can and ever will change the sinfulness of man. I mean, Baltimore is a classic liberal hotbed. I mean, that's been in the control of the liberals for a long, long time, and nothing's changed. It's a mess. Because this is the only answer. The gospel that Paul preached is the answer for those people. And that change has only come through that and preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But unfortunately today, preachers and churches are ashamed of the gospel that Paul preached. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The liberals are running away from that. They don't like the blood. You had a guy named John MacArthur out in California, a preacher, a reformed preacher out there, that said it was not his blood but his dying that saved us. I'm sorry, but you got the wrong Bible and the wrong gospel. Right here it says, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Hebrews 9:22 says, it's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. That blood was offered. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that, take heed to yourselves and the church of God which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. His blood was shed for the purchase of our sins. I believe that blood was taken and put on the altar, the mercy seat in heaven, in between His resurrection and His ascension. He went up there. He told the disciples not to touch Him because He had not ascended to His Father and our Father. And then shortly after that, they're allowed to touch Him. He went to heaven. He applied the blood on the mercy seat. That blood had to be shed. That blood's a part of it. And on, I could list the verses, you know, the rest of the time this morning. Just spend looking at verses on the blood and the importance of the blood. As the song says, the hymn number 45, it's still the blood that saves from sin. He suffered. He died in my place. He took my sins upon Himself and gave to me His righteousness in His place. He bore my punishment and paid the penalty of my sin with His blood. That's the gospel that Paul preached. He preached to man's need. Number two, he preached from the Scriptures. Look at Acts 17 and verse 2. Not only do they want to do away with the blood today, they want to do away with the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Start in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was. In other words, whenever he traveled, come to a new city, the first place he went was the synagogue. The gathering of the Jewish people. Because he had this burden for his own people, his flesh, the Jewish people. He went to them, and as Paul, as man was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them according to his wisdom and knowledge and understanding. No. Out of the Scriptures. And what did he reason? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He used the Scriptures. But people want to rely upon all kinds of different things today instead of the Scriptures. Our arguments, our philosophy, our learning, our reason, our science, apologetics. None of those things are what Paul used. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 once again. As he comes to the church at Corinth, he says, "Brethren," verse 1, "when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Look at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory without what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The Scriptures were a central part of Paul's preaching and ought to be a central part of our witnessing to people. I'm not saying you can't try to talk to them and give some other things, but this better be the foundation upon which you're basing your witnessing upon. The Scriptures need to be a part of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. First Peter 1:22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Through the Spirit of God's got to be a part of it. "An unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." How are you born again? By the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. The parable of the sower and the seed. As he goes, he talks about that sower that goes out and sows the seed first on the wayside, it falls on the wayside. Then some is sown on stony ground, some is sown among thorns, and some is sown on the good ground. The only productive seed is the seed that falls on the good ground. And even that yields in varying degrees of effectiveness. But he says, the seed is the Word of God. It's got to be a part of it. Without the Word of God, there's no salvation. But he goes on here, he says this, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Peter preached the same gospel Paul preached. And it was based upon the Scriptures, the Word of God. They had to be a part of it. "Thus saith the Lord." But people have drifted away from that. "Oh, that just doesn't work in this day and age today." Really? What's God have to say about that? Forget about man's wisdom and the enticing words of man's wisdom. We need to do it God's way. We need to follow through with God's way of doing things. Thirdly, I want you to think about this. First, it was Paul preached of man's need. Paul preached from the Scriptures. Paul preached of holy living. You know, we've come to the place where it's how's that statement? "Come as you are and leave as you were." When we come to church, it ought to make a difference in our lives. It's not just to show up to put our time in, you know. "Oh, I've done my duty to God for this week in this hour." No, this is about getting into the Word of God and see what changes need to be made in my life to bring them in conformity to this book. What's lacking in my life that needs to be changed, that needs to be put off or put on, as Dean's been covering in Sunday school. Paul preached of holy living. Because if my witness, it's either going to illuminate or going to be darkened by my life. Dean gave the example of a coworker there that claims to be a Christian, cusses like a trooper. That doesn't add to his witness. It detracts from it. Our vessels, the vessels that we're giving for someone else to take a drink of the cool living waters, if that vessel's dirty, people aren't going to want to drink. We're the vessel that the gospel is being offered to them in. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We know verses 8 and 9. I think probably most of us, if not all of us by heart. Verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a desire. God has a plan and purpose for our lives. Over there in Romans 8:29, it says that He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's what that vessel is. That when you say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," people will want to take a taste. And I don't want anything like that. Look at Ephesians 1:4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." We're to be different. We're not to be like the world. The Bible says we're to be a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Yes, that's what God desires of us. But secondarily, that's what makes our witness appealing to others. They see the difference. It's one of the things that got my attention, was the difference in my coworker. The things that he endured, the mocking, the ridicule, the harassment, just with a patience and a grace that I said several times, if somebody did that to me, I'd hit him in the head with a hammer. And that wasn't just a figure of speech either. We need to be different. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But, look at this, "in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver," all that special stuff that's reserved for a special occasion, "but also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor." Without the indoor plumbing, they had other vessels that were for a specific purpose. Some vessels to honor, those gold, those silver ones that were for special occasions, and the wood and the earth, which were for everyday occasions. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, both in a great house. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." That's that holy vessel, that vessel that's set apart for an intended, a specific, a special purpose, a special occasion. But then there's the others. The vessels to dishonor. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and then the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God wants us to be those vessels of honor that can be brought out on those special occasions to attract people's attention, not to cause their disgust and for them to turn away. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Our lives live to such a standard that when somebody does speak evil of you, others won't believe it, because they know your character. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Over in Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And too often times we Christians and we Bible believers, fundamentalists, are just as guilty of this as anybody. We lose sight of the fact that my life, my works, are to glorify and honor my God. And when they don't conform to the standard, that peculiar people zealous of good works that God desires for us to be, that we're not meeting that first and primary purpose of glorifying our Father, which is in heaven. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Not this building. This is God's temple. My body is God's temple. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul's writing this to the most carnal church of any of those that he addressed. I mean, they fussed and were divided about every issue. They couldn't get along on a single thing. They had problems with tongues. They had problems with the spiritual gifts. They had problems with the Lord's Supper. Just nothing but strife and envying and bickering and bitterness in that church. And this is what he's stressing to them. God's going to destroy you if you defile the temple of God. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? I belong to God. This is God's possession, his temple, which he indwells. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But people just, oh, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how we act. It doesn't. Yes, it does. It matters to those we're trying to witness to. And more importantly, it matters to He who owns us, He who we belong to. Paul preached of holy living. And finally, Paul preached of the Lord's return. I won't go through all the verses, but if you go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, every single chapter, all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, all three chapters of 2 Thessalonians have some reference to the second coming in there. Somewhere in there, and in the first Thessalonians, it's usually at the end of each chapter, Paul makes some reference to the return of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby, she wrote thousands of hymns, and I think almost every one of them ends with the last verse being about going to be with the Lord. Paul preached about that. That we're going to return to the one who owns us, who we belong to, who possesses us. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Someday this is all going to be over. And then eternity begins for us. He says this, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." He's working in us now, so that change won't be quite so dramatic. But ultimately, we will be like Jesus Christ. We will go to be with Him in that place that He is now preparing for us. And that was a part of Paul's preaching. He put that out before the people. Look, we're going to stand before Him to give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or evil. We need to want the desire to give an account of good. That I've glorified You, God, in my body, which belongs to You. This is a message that Paul preached. This is a gospel that is still as relevant today as it was 21 centuries ago. It's still as effective today as it was 21 centuries ago. The problem is the church has divorced itself from the gospel of the Scriptures. And the power by which that gospel is communicated. We've tried to do it in the power of our flesh instead of yielded to the Spirit of God. Look over at Romans chapter 13. We'll close with this passage. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I mean, that's always true, folks. You're getting closer to the Lord's return all the time, but I just can't help believe that we're very close. 2 centuries later, or two millennia later. He says, where'd I go here? Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There's some things we need to put off, folks, to be effective in our communicating of this gospel, which is effective. The day is the night is past, the day is at hand. Put those things off. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us to realize that if we're ineffective, it's not because you have failed. It's because we fail. You promised us that in Isaiah 55 that your word would not return unto you void, but that it would accomplish that which you sent it forth to do. Though oftentimes the problem is, it's still in the barn. Too oftentimes, we're not even sowing any seed. Other times when we are, our lives are a detraction rather than an asset to the gospel. Oh God, help us to be faithful in spreading your word to this needy world around us. Help us, God, to be the witnesses that we ought to be, to have the good works to make our message palatable to the lost around us. And use us, God, we pray, that your name be glorified and honored in all we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.